Good morning, church family. This morning's topic is entitled A Matter of the Heart. Thank you for your preamble, Brother Will. No, we didn't talk. And I was so thankful for that introduction because he was reading out of some books that I was looking at myself when I was thinking about this topic. A matter of the heart. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John 8 and verse 12 is where I'll begin. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That, in the English Bible there, in the King James, it shows a paragraph, but really in the original, that all runs together from the previous, and this was the topic, the title in my Bible says, A Woman Caught in Adultery. And Jesus says right at the end of that episode that he is the light of the world, and he uses the word light there twice. And the key word there in the context is followeth. When I look at that, I see that scene. Jesus was teaching publicly. And the Pharisees, the teachers, came to him with this woman, and they wanted to shame him and put him on the spot. And so they had this woman that was caught in adultery, and they said to themselves, I'm sure, something like, well, let's see what he does with this one. Let's cause him to stumble. And Jesus, when he heard their accusation, ignored them. He knelt down and drew on the ground. And somebody has said, there's the finger that wrote the Ten Commands writing in the ground. And they said, what are you going to do about this? We have you. And Jesus stood up and he said, the one of you that doesn't have any sin, you can feel free to cast the first stone. See, Jesus knew what was in the heart of men. And Jesus has a heart, and it's precisely what Will was talking about this morning in his devotion. That without a heart, we end up seeing Jesus instructing the instructors of the law who knew the word, and yet they did not know it. They didn't get the point. And Jesus, who was God in the flesh, was able to use this to show those men who were trained in the Word of God where their true heart condition was. I really, really find it amazing. As I read that through, in that whole chapter, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, and how that all blended together, and that Jesus is saying to us this morning that faith in me is a matter of the heart. But he used the word followeth. And so it's not conditional in the sense that his love is conditional, that's free. But once we accept that love, that sacrifice of the Messiah, we must follow him. And he was telling them that they weren't getting it. When we read the scriptures, we get an impression of the mood or character of God. We get an impression of who he is because of his words. And we get some pretty strong impressions sometimes in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that make some very pointed remarks about what God is expecting. When we read the Scripture, we get to see into God's heart, and that's why the Word is so important. What was read this morning, before we did anything, got us into the heart of God. And He's saying, I want you to have that same heart. I don't want to come to church. Another way of putting it is, we don't just go to church, we are the church. 100% of the day, all the time, no matter what our frame of mind is. And if our frame of mind isn't correct, sooner or later, God's going to present us with a choice on a personal level, and He'll make that choice, and for those of us who have walked long enough in the Lord know this, He will make that choice a very distinct dividing line between Himself and everything else. Because you can't have one foot in the door of the kingdom and the other foot out into the world. God the Father in the Old Testament struck out at sin. The first thing that came to my mind when I thought of events in the Old Testament was Sinai. Here's the finger of God writing on the stone tablets. And sure enough, the people down at the camp were misbehaving. Here's God, whose presence is like fire around the mountain, who's holy. And they're playing. And Moses comes down with the tablets, because this is serious business. These are the heart of God for you, right? And they were making fun. And so we know the story. He ground the gold to powder and put it in water and made them drink it and all kinds of things. And so we get an idea that God struck out at sin at that point. And other places. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, I spoke to someone recently that told me something, and I'm always listening for insights in the Scripture, because I know full well that there are people that have more insights than I do in some things. And I was listening to this person talk, and they were saying, you know what? Lot lived in a sinful city. And Lot sat at the gate. And he knew full well what was going on. And the people, some of the people I'm sure that were sitting with him, were involved. And there was sin round about. It's like that today. But here's the difference. The person said this. They said, take notice of the fact that the line that God drew in the sand was when that wickedness came and literally knocked on the door. And that's what's happening today. Evil is knocking at our door. And when the wicked come a-knocking, then God says, I have to turn a course here. And that's what I feel in this land right now. When you look at the fact that sodomy laws in this country were thrown away, well, think of the word, sodomy law. Sodom and Gomorrah. A biblical basis. Not saying, again, that this is a Christian nation, but that it has been a land that has been blessed by applying precepts of God in our culture for the foundation of law. But godliness is struck down and made something silly, and then wickedness comes pounding. He's the same holy God today. The God who met Israel at Sinai is the same God that we serve today. He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that His covenants have changed, and to some people, it's a confusing point because they look at Jesus in the new covenant and they look at the Father in the old and they say, how can the two, well, be one? They are. But Jesus is a perfect manifestation of the heart of God. And that's what He said of Himself. I and the Father are one, literally. I am, Jesus said. I'm the one that was on Sinai. And I'm the one that's here today. But Jesus taught in this lesson in John what God's heart is. That we must have heart. That all the laws won't help without heart. In the New Testament, in the present, God has paid the debt. It's not happening every week like they think it is in some groups, where they hold up a wafer that has the name of Jesus on it and break it and believe that that becomes the body of Christ, literally. The wine doesn't literally become the blood of Jesus. They're symbols of a fact. But that was done once. The Scripture said that Christ died once for the ungodly. And that sacrifice was perfect. And it had everything to do with the Holy God of Sinai speaking to us today. What an amazing thing in Genesis 22. Right away we're given a vision of the future when it says that the seed would bruise the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman, meaning virgin birth. That's what I believe that's telling us. That the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And that was given to us right away in Genesis, in the beginning. It was foreshadowed, of course, in Abraham and Isaac. God's heart in the Old Testament was foreshadowed in many places. But some look at that who don't believe and they mock it because they say, that's ridiculous. Christianity is nothing but another bloody religion like Islam. Or Judaism. Sacrifice, blood. And that has to do with the holiness of God and what it requires. And when Isaac asked his daddy, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God is going to provide one. And that's a window into the heart of God. As severe as it looks in the Old Testament, if you look at it honestly, you see that there's a complete and beautiful and graceful continuity between the old and the new. And the love of God. The point that I feel like I need to make this morning is the point that Will made already. And that is simply that God loves us. Sometimes I think we have a hard time understanding that, and we don't like that. But if He sent His Son to die while we were yet wicked, like the people at Lot, while God is holy and still punishes sin, He has also provided the sacrifice that we might be complete in Him and one with Him and one with each other. And He expects us to understand that true faith is a matter of the heart. So what are we talking about when we say heart? We're talking in other terms like the inner man. I like the secret place, that place within each one of us that's special and private that nobody gets to really see, not maybe even your spouse completely. that only God can see, but I guarantee, I certify this morning that He can see. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. So when we're talking about the heart, the inner man, who do we think of in the Bible that would exemplify this? Who would be a window for us? What does God say? Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, 22. Acts 13, 22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And there's the connection to the opening scripture. The fulfillment of God's will has everything to do with our connection to His heart. David was a man after God's own heart. So there are some key words. Where would we go in the scripture to find out what David's heart was? Well, let's turn to the Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 62. Verse 9. David's own hand writes, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." I think that that shows humility. David was humble. All of us know David's story and how David fell. But God chose David as a man after his own heart. But he required of David that he would walk with him and repent. And when the prophet came to him, he said, "Thou art the man." But that didn't change the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. David was reverent. That's another word we can pick up on. Let's look at Psalms 18:3. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Now remember a song from years ago that used that portion of scripture, and that's a wonderful thing. David wrote these poems and put them to music because they're easier to remember. And so sing unto me a new song. And I really enjoyed that. David was respectful. Turn to 31:9. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly." He is trusting. Turn to 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He's loving. Turn to 18. Verse 1. And I love what the preamble here says in my Bible. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies, from all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Devoted. Turn to chapter 4, verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Faithful, turn to 23. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Obedient. Turn to 119. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Repentant 25. Look at chapter 25. Verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Now you could read anywhere in the Psalms there or in the Scripture and get a note of the heart of God to us. But people, this is the prime directive of God the Father, that we would have a heart after God like David. And in the midst of all of our failures and the failures of those around us, that we would have heart enough to not get bitter and build walls. God requires holiness, and a big part of that holiness is to have a heart after Him, just as David did. At our core being, there has to be a flame for God. And you know what? It's not easy to have a flame for God on Monday morning. Or how about Thursday afternoon when it's not quite Friday? Got to keep going, right? Heart after God. Heart after God means saying, I'm sorry when we fail someone, so that they can be lifted and have a heart too. Think of the power that we have to create and to destroy with our words. With simple things like words. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. So we have a relationship with the God of Israel, the one that was on Sinai. We want to have a religion of the heart like he talked about when he stooped and said, when he stood, cast the first stone, you that don't have sin. But he says, keep my commands. And so we have this relationship. Now we have a relationship with others. And by this we know that we have passed from death to life because we argue with the brethren. Because we backbite the brethren. Is that in your Bible? Don't we trust the Lord? If we don't trust the Lord, then do we have a relationship with Him? And that carries over into our relationship with each other. Do we trust each other? At least enough to get the ball going. You know, you can't go out on the playground and play ball unless you have a little bit of a plan of what game you're going to play. school children, and a couple of rules so that it isn't just a free-for-all duel. But in how many churches has it been a free-for-all duel? Because people have lost the heart of God and they've lost a heart for each other. Galatians 6, 9 through 10, I'll let you listen to that at home in your own heart when you go and read that. You can have that as a reference. So what then is doing good? If you love me, keep my commands. Jesus said in John 8 to do good. It's keeping a promise to our spouse. It's keeping a promise to our parents. It's keeping a promise to our employer. It's keeping a promise to our pastor. Maybe a pastor has said something, I see you have a need, brother, you know, and that's the way it's supposed to be. He was teaching is supposed to be servant of all. And so the servant has to say sometimes, you know, brother or sister, what can we do about this? But I know how it has worked in my own home. If I say, this is the law, keep it, and then walk away like Brother Edwin has said, make a rule and go to bed, how far does that go in the home? Do you realize that this gathering is just an extension or an expansion of our home? This is a family. And so when we ask something, if somebody asks you personally to do something, do you love God enough and your brother enough to do it? And there's times when we're all on the receiving end of the admonition to do the right thing and have the heart of God. I think of several stories to illustrate all of this. Of course, many of them are from my home, but I thought of my school years when I was in grade school also, and how my teacher would ask me to do things or tell me, please don't do that. And when you're very young, those things seem like a lot of trouble. What are you troubling me with this for? I would think of in my youngest years, when I went to kindergarten in public school, my first day of school, I met my school teacher. And I'm about this tall, right? 1966. And in walks Mrs. Ingebrigtsen. She was from a Norwegian background and tall and slender and well-dressed. All right, children, with her accent, sit here, do this, go there. Well, I wasn't quite used to that at home, but she was putting order right away. Sit down and open your lunchbox. Well, I remember the smell of the school lunchbox. And you'd open it and you were sitting there with your friends and you got up and it's like, nope, sit down. I don't know if it's that way in school anymore, but it was where I went anyway. Well, we don't want to have just a literal law discipline, and yet there is a discipline in our lives that comes from the heart of God and in following Him. The basic universal premise for us today is to love others more than ourselves. We already know that. But that's not operating really good when we're this tall and we meet our kindergarten teacher the first time. Now, I'll tell myself here one short story. Also, I'm still in school, and this is the fourth grade. And I come into the fourth grade, and my teacher, Mrs. Denman, was a very loving, caring, but firm teacher, and she was very concerned about the academic life of the fourth graders. And they tested me for school, and Mrs. Denman went to my parents and said, do you know that your son John is at the first grade level and he's going into the fourth grade? in about every category. Well, Mrs. Denman just happened to be my neighbor, as well as my school teacher. She lived in a beautiful, little Victorian cottage that was just catty-corner from the house I lived in. And she told my parents, I'm going to take John in this summer before we start his fourth grade year, and I'm going to try to catch him up as best I can. And so I got to go to my teacher's house, and Mrs. Denman tutored me to get me ready for her fourth grade class. She didn't have to do that. She wasn't even getting paid. She did that because she had a heart for the learning of the student. And that's why I remember her. So when Mrs. Denman told me in class, tuck your shirt in and wash your hands after playing ball. You know how boys are after playing ball? Look a little disheveled sometimes. Guess what? She had my heart. And she could say, do this. It didn't matter if it was short and quick, do this, do that. I just knew she loved me. And all of us need that in life, even as adults. We're just grown children. Some of us act more like children yet as adults. But that has to do, I think, with our willingness as Christians to walk with God. Because if you really do walk with the Holy One of Israel, He'll grow you up. That's what I have for you this morning. I've heard people say, and maybe you have too, well, the heart is all that matters. But Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do or won't do what I say. And so this morning, just like we heard in our devotion at the beginning of the church service, is that the heart matters. I don't want to come to church and forget my heart at home. I want to read the scripture with heart, and I want to live my life with heart. Otherwise, it becomes a dry religion, so that we start casting stones. And yet the Lord comes in and says, well, I see you're throwing stones. And then He has to deal with us directly. Jesus says, you call me Lord, but you won't do what I say. Let's kneel for prayer.